Peace. Well, I'm glad you're here. You may be wondering why I've called the royal advisors. Because I need your advice. And I'm about to tell you what that advice is going to be. Many of you have been with me for a while. Even before I was called Herod the Great. There was never a time before I was the great. But you will remember when the kings of the east rose up against us, crossed the Euphrates, and attacked us here in Jerusalem. You remember. I remember. And how we strategically redeployed to Rome. Some of you were there when the Roman Senate declared that I, Herod, would be the king of Judea. Roman Senate. That's pretty big. I am the king of Judea. And those kings of the east have not sent their armies across the Euphrates since that time. I take pride in that. However, they have tried another attack, as I'm sure you understood. They have sent their magi, their priestly clan, their king makers. And they came here not to bow before me, but to say that they believed a new king of the Jews had been born. I am the king of Judah! There is no other! Anyway. We gathered with the Jewish leaders to find out where they might find this child. They slithered off to Bethlehem. They were supposed to come back to talk to me. They were supposed to come back and tell me that they had found the child to honor me, the king of Judea. They didn't. I have just received word that they have headed back to the Euphrates. They're running home with their tails between their legs. There's nothing more I'd like to do than to send them an escort who would slit their throats. But I've been assured by Rome that the last thing we can afford is another war with the kings of the East. So we cannot touch them. But that's okay. We have another plan. And here is your advice to me. We're going to send just a handful of soldiers to Bethlehem. We will take every boy under the age of 2 to be safe. And we'll slit their throats. Don't forget, I have already killed several of my own children to protect this throne. It's only fair that I kill someone else's too. A king of the Jews, eh? I don't think so. I am king of the Jews! That's your advice to me. Thank you. Go away.
I was hoping he would leave some grapes. Bring those back! Thank you, Brian. So the Advent theme, as has already been pointed out for this morning, is peace. In Luke 2:14, the Bible says that there was a choir of angels that proclaimed that God's peace would rest on everyone with whom he has favor, or with everyone with whom he is pleased. So glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. I don't know what you think about that, but when I read that, sometimes, depending on how I'm feeling, I think, well, what about me? You know, where's my peace? Where's the peace that God promised me? You ever wonder how it's possible? How is it possible to have peace when you're going through some difficult times? How is it possible to have peace when your life is anything but peaceful? Because if God promised his peace to everyone on whom he is pleased, then shouldn't I have that peace? Where is it? And many of you are going through difficult times right now. You're suffering in some way. I've heard some of your stories, and we have a lot of stories here. Each person here represents a story that's in the making. And you might be having a relationship problem. There's difficulty in some relationship. Maybe you're having problems with your health. Maybe you're having some financial struggles, and you're wondering, how can I dig myself out of this hole? Maybe you feel like God's put you on the shelf. Or maybe some other people have put you on the shelf, and you're feeling like, I'm invisible. You know, where's my part in what God's doing? Maybe you're experiencing loneliness of some kind, and you're wondering, how can you sort of satiate this isolation that you feel from people? Some of you might have children who are estranged from you. You long to have relationship with them, but for whatever reason, they're distant to you. We all have stories. Every single person here has a story. And these are all very painful things that we have to deal with. And they become exacerbated for some reason at Christmas time. They become more painful. They become more poignant. So how do you have peace in the middle of all of the stuff that we go through? That's our question for this morning. You know, Jesus told his disciples before he left the earth in John chapter 14, he said, I'm leaving you with a gift. I'm leaving you with a gift. Peace of mind and heart, and the peace I give you is a gift that the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. And in John chapter 16, he said, I've told you this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I've overcome the world. And so there's trials, there's sorrows in life, but I've come to give you peace in spite of those sorrows. So there's something different about the kind of peace that Jesus said he was going to give. Because he said there's going to be trials, there's going to be sorrows, there's going to be trouble, but he said, I'm also going to give you peace in the middle of all of that. Now, for the Jews, at the time of Jesus, as Brian already alluded to, there was no peace. There was a peace of sorts, but peace was something that the Jews longed for. All throughout the history, they longed for peace, and it was elusive to them. They have a history of unrest right from the beginning right up until now. Somebody just told me that about some unrest that's happening in Israel right now. They long for peace. Let me ask you a question. What's the opposite of peace? Is peace the absence of war or the absence of trouble? You know, we say we want peace in the land. Well, that would mean an absence of war. We want there to be no strife. We want there to be no trouble. Can you have peace when there's storms all around you? Is it possible? If I asked you what it felt like to have a lack of peace, I would imagine that every single person here would be able to describe the feeling of a lack of peace. right? You know the feeling, right? It starts in the pit of your stomach, right? Maybe you hear about some impending doom, something in the future, something's happened in your life, and then all of a sudden you get that knot in the pit of your stomach, and it moves from your stomach, it goes up to your throat, and you lose your appetite, you have a hard time smiling, you have a hard time sleeping. Everybody here has experienced those kinds of emotions. And sometimes it comes from a loss of something. It comes from pain. It comes from confusion. It comes from a lot of different things. And you feel like you're in this deep, dark, and gloomy pit, and you can't see your way out. How do I get out of this pit? And some of you are experiencing some of these things right now, and you know exactly what I'm talking about, and you don't know how to get out. And you beg God, help me get out. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Now, Jesus said that he's leaving us with a gift. He said it's peace of mind. He's come to give us peace of mind and heart. And the angels in Luke chapter 2 said that the gift, that one of the gifts that Jesus is bringing us in is peace on everyone with whom God is pleased. And so you have to wonder, okay, well, what about me? If you're experiencing these kinds of things and you don't have that peace, what about me? How come God is not giving me his peace? Did he put me on the shelf? Where's my peace? When the angels proclaimed this message of peace, this host of angels, there was anything but peace in Israel. Herod was in charge, and you saw how Brian depicted Herod. He was a puppet king of Rome. He was paranoid. He was self-possessed. He was an egomaniac. He was out of control, and he was very jealous for his position. There was an edict that was imposed by the Roman government called the Pax Romana, or Roman peace, and it was a peace of sorts, but it wasn't a real peace. It was a forced peace. It was a martial law. And so there was no war at that time in the area. But everyone in the Roman Empire lived in fear of the Roman Emperor, Caesar Augustus. And the Jews, because Herod was the king of Judea, were especially afraid of Herod. He was a paranoid nutball. He was a genius in a lot of ways. When we go to Israel in February and March, we're going to see some of his genius, his legacy that he left behind. His architecture is so amazing. So some of the things that the engineers and architects did back in the first century through Herod, we look at them today and we wonder, how did they do those things? Just phenomenal. But he was a maniac, and he actually killed some of his sons. He actually killed one of his wives, at least one of his wives. He killed a whole bunch of people because he felt threatened that they were moving in on his position. And he always kept the Jews under his thumb, reminding them that they are under the oppression of the Roman government. He wanted to make sure that they always remembered that so that they lived in fear. There was a first century Stoic philosopher named Epictetus, and he wrote, "While the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he's unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart, for which man yearns more than even for outward peace." We all long for peace, don't we? Every single one of us longs for peace. And so at the time of this announcement from the angels, there was a peace of sorts in the land. There was no major wars in the area, but there was a longing in the heart of every Jew for a different kind of peace, for a shalom. And it's the reason, if you go to Israel today, you go to the marketplace, you go anywhere and talk to a Jew, they greet you with the greeting shalom. Shalom, everywhere. Because they still long for shalom. It's been elusive for them. But it's the kind of peace, this shalom, that God offered through his son. So with that background information, we're going to read the nativity story from Matthew chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read from the New Living Translation. We're going to take a look as we read this, at King Herod and at Mary and Joseph, and try and sort of insert yourself into that situation and think, what would it have been like to be Mary and Joseph at that time, running from this crazy, paranoid, egocentric, egomaniacal nutball? Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. And I've underlined every time that King Herod's name comes up, so you can see the kind of fear that we're dealing with here. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel." Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." Now, obviously, he's not really wanting to worship him, right? He's got a plan. He's got an agenda. He's using trickery and subterfuge, and he wants to get this Messiah. Make sure that he doesn't move in on his territory. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother," the angel said. "Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child and kill him." That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, "I called my son out of Egypt." Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, based on the wise men's reports of the star's first appearance. Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. "Get up," the angel said. "Take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who were trying to kill the child are dead." So Joseph got up and returned to the land of Israel with Jesus' mother. But when he learned that the new ruler of Judea was Herod's son Archelaus, he was afraid to go there. Then, after being warned in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee. So the family went and lived in a town called Nazareth. This fulfilled what the prophets had said: "He will be called a Nazarene." You can see there is anything but peace in the land, even though there was this Pax Romana, this Roman peace. It wasn't a peaceful time at all. Now, what would it have been like for Mary and Joseph during this time? You know, always looking over their shoulder, running from Herod. How could they have peace in their hearts when they're going through all of that turmoil and faithfully and courageously follow God? And that's our question this morning. And hopefully by the time we leave, we'll have a clear understanding of how we can have that peace in the middle of whatever our stuff is. Because every single one of us here has a story. And our stories are peppered with pain and confusion and loneliness and fear and bitterness and anger and insecurities and broken relationships and abuse and all kinds of other things that want to take our peace away. So how do we courageously walk through life with in the middle of all this stuff and still have the peace of God? How does that happen? You know, the question is an easy one, but the answer not so much. Turn over to Philippians. We're going to take a look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4. The Bible gives us the answer. The answer is not easy, but there is an answer. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. Now, as you read this, you may think, well, these are some pat answers that Paul gives. You know, always be full of joy. Yeah, right. You have no idea what I'm going through. Always be full of joy. How can you have joy when you have insecurities, when you have fear, when you're lonely? You have no idea what I'm going through, Paul. This seems like it's a pat answer. Well, Paul repeats it again for emphasis. He says, I say it again, rejoice. And then he adds another seemingly trite exhortation. He says, don't worry about anything. How many of you have had the experience where you open up your heart to somebody, you dare to tell them what you're worried about, some of the fears that you have? You make yourself vulnerable, and the response you get from them is, don't worry, God's in control. How does it make you feel? You know, they don't empathize with you. They don't try and draw you out. They don't try and feel the pain and enter into what you're going through with them. They just give you some platitude, you know, don't worry, be happy. And you've just laid bare your soul. How does that make you feel? Probably not very good. It probably doesn't make you want to open up and share more and be vulnerable. What it probably makes you do is just the opposite. It probably makes you close up. It makes you want to put a mask on and pretend next time everything's okay. You want to pretend because you don't want to let anybody in there, because the last time you did it, they just gave you some platitude. Because they're more spiritual than you are. And sometimes you look around in the church and you see the people sitting in the pews and you think, well, you know, they've got it all together. They aren't going through the same kinds of things that I'm going through. They have no idea And their life is all together good. They have the peace of God, but for some reason I don't. And then so you put this mask on and you pretend that your story is so different, and you play the game that we like to play in church sometimes. And then what happens is it pushes you further into despondency, right? And despair and loneliness. And then this perpetuates itself, and there's this cycle of pretending that you do, because somebody wouldn't enter into your pain with you. And every single one of there is not one person here who does not have pain in their story. Not one person. Well, Paul is not saying here that we should just give pat answers. He's not saying, well, okay, just, you know, don't worry, be happy. His solution, first of all, he says, pray. He says, tell God everything you need and thank him for all he's done. Tell him everything you need. Do you ever do that? Do you ever just pour out your heart to God and tell him everything that you need? You know, this is so important. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to pretend. When things aren't going well for us, when we're experiencing pain, when we're experiencing insecurities, when we're experiencing fear, when we're experiencing loneliness, we do not have to pretend that we don't have any worries. It's not spiritual to keep all that bottled up inside. David, in the Psalms, often expressed his fear and his loneliness and his pain and his angst to God. I mean, God knows anyway, right? We aren't fooling him by wearing a mask. Well, I think we're usually pretty good at telling God what we need. That's the easy part. What about thanking him when we don't feel like thanking him? In the middle of our stuff. What about doing that? Have you ever tried that? Thanking God? You're going through some real painful times. Have you ever tried just thanking God in the middle of that? It's a little bit harder, isn't it? It's really easy to say, God, this is what I need. But when we're experiencing the pain, to say, God, I thank you for this. I've experienced some painful times. One of the most painful times in my life I can remember. It was so painful. I was crying myself to sleep, rolled up in the fetal position, and saying, God, make it stop. But I know, I said in the second breath, that it's going to be good for me. At some point, I know that you can turn good out of this. Here's some practical advice. Try writing a gratitude journal. Every morning, take this journal and write some things that you're thankful for, and have a running list of things that you're thankful for. Every morning, I'm thankful for this. God, thank you for this. Thank you for this. Thank you for this. And every morning, add to that gratitude journal things that you're thankful for. And then go back and reread it. Read what you wrote. And as you do this, it's going to change your perspective about life. Paul says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Now, lest you think that this is the only place where Paul wrote this, turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul says the same thing again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 16. Always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. He uses those superlatives again. Always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances. How do you do that? That's hard. But when you learn to do that, as you practice doing that, then your attitude changes, your life changes, your perspective changes. You learn to look at your life from God's perspective. We're in the cheap seats down here. We're actually in the nosebleed section. We can't see what's going on really down here. God has the best seats in the house. He has a perspective that's different than ours. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. You find that easy, anybody? Anybody? It's hard, isn't it? When you're going through a whole bunch of stuff, the easiest thing for us to do is to whine and complain and get all despondent. Something doesn't go our way, and well, what do we do? We want to, you know, take our ball and go home, right? We pout, we gossip, we complain, we bicker, we despair. What's the result of those kinds of attitudes? If we have those kinds of attitudes in the middle of our stuff, what's going to happen? Well, we're going to become bitter, angry people who are more concerned about ourselves than we are in living in the joy and the peace of Christ. We're going to turn everything inward. Now, what happens when we do the opposite? This is what Paul's talking about. When we do the opposite in the middle of our stuff, what's the result of living a life of thankfulness with an attitude of gratitude? What does Paul say in verse 6? He says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. Then, when you do this, you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand." Some of us, we want peace, and so we just pray for peace. God, give me peace. God, give me peace. God, give me peace. But we're missing a step, and it's the thankfulness part. Because the peace will come rushing in after we've told God everything that's going on in our hearts when we thank Him. And not until. This is the secret of living in real peace no matter what our circumstances. This is the gospel of Jesus in action. The gospel is not just that Jesus died for our sins 2,000 years ago and that's where it ends. The gospel reaches our very hearts into our very lives in whatever it is that we're going through right now. And Paul is not saying that we should keep all of our problems bottled up and pretend that everything's okay. That's not what he's saying. It's actually the opposite. He's saying we are to pray about everything. Pray about everything. Tell God everything that's going on in your heart. David did this in the Psalms. And if you're going through difficult times, go to the Psalms, man. Because that's where David poured his heart out. And he'll walk through this with you. But then we don't leave it there. Then we thank Him. God, thank you. Thank you that you are bigger than my circumstances. Don't look at your circumstances and your problems and say how big they are. Look at your God and see how big He is. Tell your problems how big your God is. And when we do that, and we thank God for that, then His peace kicks in. Word of caution here. If somebody comes up to you and asks you to pray for them and tells you a deep concern that they have, don't trivialize it by telling them not to worry. They are worrying. They are worrying. They're in the middle of something. They are feeling angst. They are experiencing pain. And don't say things like, "Don't worry, be happy." That doesn't help. Ask them some clarifying questions. Ask them where the pain's coming from. And step into it with them. And don't then go on to tell them your bigger pain that you're experiencing and say, "Well, you know, this is how I handled this because I'm so spiritual." Listen and pray with them. And then the Holy Spirit will work in the heart, and then peace will come when we begin to thank Him. Paul continues in verse 10 in Philippians 4. He says, "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have a chance to help. Not that I was ever in need." And if you take a look at Paul's history, you can see Paul experienced a lot of pain. He experienced a lot of suffering. He experienced way more than you and I will ever go through. But he says, I know how to live, or I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. How many of you believe that? You know, you're going through stuff right now. Every single person here has a story. And in your story, you have pain and you have confusion and you have fear. You have all kinds of things. And I'm speaking for myself here too. But do we believe that we can do everything through Christ who gives us strength? And that God's bigger than our problems? This is what the gospel of Jesus does in our hearts as we learn to trust him. And I'm not saying it's easy. I struggle with this just like you do. But as I've been training with Jesus over the years, he's been teaching me, and this is in the present continuous tense. I have not arrived yet, but he teaches me to trust him. With every obstacle I face, I have an opportunity to practice trusting God. Every opportunity. Every bad thing that happens. Every bit of pain. Every terrible thing that I experience, that's an opportunity for me to practice trusting that God is good, that he's big, that he's bigger than that problem. And then when we begin to thank him, that's when the peace kicks in, and that's when we get this bird's eye view, this God's perspective of everything. We move out of the nosebleeds down to where it's happening, and we see, okay, God is bigger than my problems. And then his peace can flood our souls. It doesn't come easy. Ironically, you have to wrestle for peace. You have to wrestle for peace. And it comes little by little as we learn to give in to him and say, okay, not my will, but yours be done. Amen. We're going to call the communion service forward at this time. And just take a couple minutes of silence right now. Just complete silence and prepare your hearts and ask God to speak to you. And if you're experiencing some kind of pain, just talk to him. Talk to him right now and in this quietness, let him speak to you.